Did I do it now? Oh, left and right's tough. I am so honored to be with you all today. I'm not Pastor Keith. My name is John Michael Richardson, and I'm from Bay Hope Church, where I work as the Executive Director of Ministries over there. But far more important than that is I come from here. This is where I found my calling in ministry. This is where I grew up in middle school and high school. So many aha moments of my life come right from here. And so it is an honor and a pleasure to be with you all this morning as we talk about the aha moments of life. And since I have been here, I have now been married for 14 years. I have two little ones. They are 8 and 2. And if I was smart, I would have brought you pictures of them, because they're far cuter than I am. But 8 and 2 years old, named Lily Grace and Cooper, who just celebrated his second birthday this week. So much of what parenting has taught me even more about God. My oldest, who's now 8, for the longest time, from when she was about 2 till she was about 5, every day when I'd come home from work, she would run to me and say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And if that's ever happened to you, you know that doesn't matter what else happened that day, that was a good day. That was an aha moment for my life until one day I came home and she said, "John Michael, John Michael, John Michael." "What is that?" I said, "You are correct, that is my name, but that is not my name for you." And so now we have a 2-year-old and a little boy named Cooper who runs to us every day, except now he bypasses me and goes straight to mommy. I'm not there for him yet. But that moment of coming home is a feeling I'm experiencing right now to be home with you all today. And today we're going to talk about an aha moment that happens all the time. We've been in this series about what is an aha moment to mean, an aha moment that starts here, and after that moment, your life is different. And I'd like us to look today of what that can look like every day in our lives. In those moments that may not feel like aha moments, but they are the moments where you hear "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and everything changes. And so we're going to be in a very familiar story today called The Prodigal Son. And you may have heard it before. You may have heard it in culture, which is often referred to as a son that is lost when you have a prodigal child that goes away. And the term prodigal means excessive and lavish beyond understanding. And so if you haven't heard the story before, it's a very simple story from Luke chapter 15, and it's one of the most powerful stories in the Bible because 2,000 years later, in a culture that doesn't recognize much of what happens in church, we still hear that term. And so a man had 2 sons, and one day his youngest came to him and said, "Father, I wish you were dead, and I want everything that I am owed to you, to me right now." Now, we don't have a context for this in 2022 of how offensive this moment is. Middle East scholars have looked back and said, not only is it offensive that he said his dad should die in that thought process of "give me what I am owed" means, "Dad, I wish you were dead," it also means, "I'm taking half of your estate right here and right now. Good luck to living." It's an offensive, unheard of moment in life. And so the son goes off, and we hear about he lives on wild living, and the money is gone very fast. And then a famine comes and sweeps the land, and very soon the younger son finds himself with nothing. And he goes to a farmer, and the farmer says, "I have no jobs, but you can feed the pigs." Again, first century Jewish culture, this is as low as it could possibly be. And he's so hungry that he envies the food that the pigs have. And he rehearses a speech in his brain where he says, "Father, I have sinned against you and against the heavens. Please take me back as your servant." He starts repeating that over and over for when he goes home, say, "Dad, I'm sorry," essentially. "Take me back as a hired hand." And so the son goes home, and before he can reach the front steps, dad is sitting there waiting for him. And he starts his prepared speech, "Father, I have sinned against you and heaven." And the dad says, "We are having a party today." Doesn't even acknowledge the statement of, "I want to be a servant." "No, no, no, you're coming back and we are celebrating." And that would be a heroic, amazing story if it ended there, right? But then we have his brother, the responsible one, who stands and watches this scene and refuses to go into the party. And the father comes out and begs him and says, "Please, son, come in. Your brother who was lost is now found." And then the story ends. That's it. It's a beautiful Jewish parable that just stops in that moment. And so my challenge for us today is, if you've heard that for the millionth time or for the first time, familiarity does not mean life change. And so for us today, there might be a part in this story that you've heard before, but hopefully you hear it anew and afresh. Or if you resonate with one or the other brothers, we're going to talk about in a minute, I would challenge you to try to understand the other one. And let's see where God can take us today as we explore this ordinary aha moment. But before we do, would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite you here. As it says in the Psalms, would you ignite the fire within us here and now? God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we practice your way. Would you open our eyes and open our hearts to the way of you? In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to bring out your phone if you have one in church. See, I'm the guest guy. I can do whatever I want. So we're going to pull out our phones, and you can look up a picture for me if you would. Let's step around that. Of the return of the prodigal son. It's a Rembrandt painting that's mega, mega famous. And you can look that up and you will see the red tones of the images of the return of the prodigal son. The reason I say to bring that up on your phone is I'd love for you to take this home this week and remember this painting. To pray on it, to read more about it, because it is fascinating. The story of Rembrandt and his life and where he ends up in this painting. He lives the story of the prodigal son, not even knowing it throughout the ways. When he's 30, he paints the prodigal son in all of his lavish excess, celebrating and losing money. That's the painting he chooses to paint, and he puts himself in this painting. But the one, if you look at the return of the prodigal son, is when he is near death. When life has changed, he will have lost all of his kids except for one. He will have been bankrupt. He will have been near prison and almost in jail. And his last couple paintings, he chooses to paint the return of the prodigal son. And you can see in this image all of the emotion of that return. And what I love about this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 is there are three main characters. We have the two sons, and we have the father. So today we're going to look at each one of them in depth and see where we find ourselves currently and where we might want to be one day. First off, I would love to see who are my firstborns in the room. Online, you can let Lynn know too if you're a firstborn. So all of our firstborns here, we get the perspective of this guy, right? If you're a firstborn, that's kind of built into our DNA. I'm a firstborn. I love my brother dearly, but I so get what he's talking about. I was even talking to Mark Dodge just a few minutes ago about the idea of the secondborn. My number two can do anything he wants to. It is a free-for-all Wild West in his life. His sister, we were so strict. We were like much better parents to her than we are to him so far. Just, he just does his own thing out in the corner. That's what we do for number two, right? And we firstborns feel this in our soul. We feel the injustice. We feel what we should have experienced, and the number twos just don't understand. We'll get to number twos in a minute. But this eldest son rings so true to my life because it hurts how true I experience his perspective on miracles. It hurts how much I experience his perspective on his brother who was gone and is now found. I'd like to read for you his perspective in more detail. It says in verse 25, "Meanwhile, the older son was working in the fields. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing.
in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, the servant said, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast. Yet when this son of yours, such a firstborn thing to say, yet when this son of yours returns, you kill the fattened calf. Sorry, when the son of yours returns, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. He was lost. I love that phrase there where he says, we had to celebrate. We had no choice. We had to celebrate. But we never see the resolution of the older brother. That's it. We have this beautiful line in Luke chapter 15 where we celebrate, everything I have is yours. We don't know what the older brother said next. And I wonder for those of us in the room who identify with the older brother, what we would say back to the father. In this parable that Jesus told that ends there, what is our response? Because we're firstborns, we have a response. What is our response to the father there? Everything I have is yours. We hear his complaints in there, right? We hear the complaints of, I have never disobeyed a single thing you said. But this son of yours came back, and you do everything for him. Sometimes it feels good to complain. I love a good complaint, right? Anyone a Bucks fan in the room? It's been a rough few weeks of complaints. And that's about the only way I get through some of these games is to complain. And there's a small release, but is there ever a resolution to my complaints? No. And what I find is often they fool me into thinking I have performed an action. For example, beyond our Bucks, I have a neighbor who lives nearby who has a very loud car. Very loud. And he apparently has a job that starts at 3 a.m. because that's when that car goes off. And we, as I said, had a 2-year-old, or we have a 2-year-old. When he was a baby, that car would go off at 3 a.m. And man, did I have some words for him. And I complained and I said things. And when he drives by in the neighborhood, I would look at him, and he knew what I was saying. But did I ever actually say anything to him? No. I complained a lot. The car broke down eventually. That was really exciting. But I never actually solved my problem. I just complained about it. And that's what I sense in this older brother, that he's been keeping score and keeping track of everything that he has done. In the meantime, he has everything. The actual assumption in this story is this fattened calf is a big deal. But he has that. This celebration is a big deal. He has that. Everything that the father has is this son's. And he misses it for a party. For his brother, who they thought was dead and has come home. How many of us are missing the miracles of everything we have because of one small thing? That one conversation, that one promotion that didn't go our way, that one text message or phone call or email that just didn't hit us the right way? What are we missing in life looking for something that's far too small. I think this older brother has an interesting perspective because it sounds like he's running everything. He's running the show at Dad's farm. And I wonder if because he has everything, he has started to zero in far too tightly. Henry Nouwen says it so well. There are many elder sons and elder daughters who are lost while still at home. So often we refer to the prodigal son as the main character. He is not the main character. He's one of three. And so many of us, if we take the perspective of the elder son, are lost while we are still at home. So my encouragement for us today, if that is your bent in life, if you're one of my firstborns, if you sense that I've been doing this, God, my whole life, I've been to church, I don't miss, I serve, I give, I do all of the things. If we find ourselves lacking the ability to celebrate those who are lost and then come home, we might have the opportunity for more ahas than anyone. We have aha moments every single day because, again, everything is yours. Everything. And so my encouragement for us today is, how do we find those ordinary aha moments? In the midst of everything we've been given, how do we zero in, if we're the elder sons, on the everyday ahas? Because we might be locked in on something that's far too small given the larger picture of life. Psalm 84:4 says, "What a joy it is to live in your house." Can we find joy in the houses that we are given? The next one up is, I love our youngest son, the one we always refer to as the prodigal son. Who are my nextborns in the room? Numbers 2, 3, or 4? 5 plus. All right. We find each other. I sense you are here. I respect you. I don't understand you. As a firstborn, I'm trying hard, but this is tough. But let's go into what he says here. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. There he wasted all of his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to his fields. And while he was there, he fed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" One of the desert fathers in the 4th century said we should abhor an easy life and vain living. And that's talked about here in this story. That the ways of this world quickly passed, and he comes home. Comes home to his father saying, "I am not worthy to be called your son." And it's interesting, as we see here, that this is the story that Jesus lives for us, but in a perfect way. He comes down and experiences what it's like to be us, but without losing the money, without the wild living. But he brings us back to the Father and shows us the way there. For our younger child here, it becomes a whole bunch about me. His life didn't revolve around anything else in his life besides what was in it for me. And when we have that perspective in life, which is so easy to happen, we start to trip over things. Earlier, I almost tripped over this case on the floor because I was worried about something in my brain, and I almost tripped here. That happens to us when we are so locked in on ourselves. I love the selfie videos online of people falling into things as they take selfies. I think it's really, really funny as you walk around and you see people walk into various things along the way. There was one where a person almost falls into a hole. As they're walking around taking a selfie of themselves, they fall and just go, whoop, and they're gone. And isn't that so true of how we live our lives so often? We are watching the screens of ourselves versus seeing the lives that are happening all around us. In the pandemic, when a lot of us went to Zoom and did all those things for quite a while, the studies came out and said that our brains were working 30% less efficiently because at any given time, part of ourselves were always watching that bottom square of ourselves. So even when we're talking to a group of people on a screen, part of our brain is always watching this image right here. And isn't that so true of our lives? Isn't that so true of how we go about our daily existence sometimes? Is no matter how often we try to look out, part of us is always looking out for number one. And that's what happens here with the prodigal son. The younger son looks out and misses everything that's going on around him, tells dad, I wish you were dead, leaves the family, and for all intents and purposes, they thought he was gone forever. Until he's not. And that's the opportunity you and me have today. So I wonder, even if you are not a lost younger son, if you understand that perspective. If sometimes it feels like you are making no headway in life, that you start and then you stop, and you start and then you stop. This story today gives you hope. It gives us hope for the time that is to come. Again, now one says, I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. So even if we're not the younger sibling, we understand that I am the prodigal son every time I search for love where it cannot be found. We have an idea in our lives called perpetual awareness. It's the reason why, if you ever focus on life, you don't see your nose. Your eyes are constantly seeing your nose, but your brain puts the pictures together and pulls your nose out of it. So you are always aware that your nose is there, but you don't see it. And so I think we have the opportunity in our lives to look at what those blind spots are that we can still see, but are maybe missing in our daily walks. And lastly, we come to the idea of the Father. And as a father, this holds a whole new idea for me now. So I'm going to try to get through. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. So the note there in Scripture is he is a long way off, which tells you what? That he was waiting. That the son who was dead, the father never stopped waiting. The father sat and waited and saw him a long way off. Filled with love and compassion, not anger and rage, but love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son started his speech and said, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, you can see the image in your head of him essentially saying like, yeah. Anyway, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And the Bible says, and so the party began. We are called to be the father welcoming our sons home. Isaiah 44:5 says, I belong to the Lord. John 17:10 says, you are all mine and I belong to you. You have given them to me, so they bring me glory. We are all part of God's kingdom. God is calling each and every one of us home all the time. Sometimes we just have to start our speech. God, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy. And God says, let's party. And he's been waiting the whole time. From my East Tennessee roots, we would say, we've left the light on for you. That God is always waiting for you. And so, because I'm a guest in your house today, I get to use images that Pastor Keith normally wouldn't let me. So, I grew up as a photography nerd. I have a photojournalism degree, and so we have some cameras today. And I think about this perspective from the three characters in our story. So first, if we have the younger son, I think of it as a selfie, as we said before, a picture like this. And so we have our first picture here. That's Pastor Keith giving us his selfie. It's in tight. There's not a lot going on behind him, and we see it so closely. But isn't that how we see what's going on in life? So that's the younger son walking through his existence, not seeing what's happening around him. But then next, we have this one, which I'm so excited about. Some of us, yeah, are the older son. And this is that same picture, but with this lens, and you can see, all you see is the button on Pastor Keith's shirt. Some of us, if we're not careful, are using this to check on our buttons. To check on the things that are so small, and we're missing everything else that happens around us. This is a beautiful piece of equipment. But if we're only looking for the things that might be wrong, we have no idea what's happening in our lives. And I think we have, in the end, a father who's welcoming us home. And we have this lens. This is the beautiful one. This is a 35 millimeter prime 1.4 lens, which may not mean a lot to you. But this lens can't go in or out. It is fixed on a length, and so to get closer, you have to move closer. To go farther back, you have to move back. But what you can see in this is with this lens, from the same distance as the other two, you see the whole picture. You see all that God can do and is happening and is moving around you. Sometimes we just have to adjust how we see. And all of these can be done in the same camera. The camera doesn't change. The lens changes our perspective and changes what we can see. And so for you and me today, I wonder if we just need a little change of perspective. When it comes to our aha moments of what God can and will do in our lives, are we missing the ordinary because of our perspective? Are we missing those little moments that God is calling you and me to? Because remember, we said the prodigal son means excessive and lavish and extravagant beyond imagination. And I think you could actually apply that to the Father here. That we have a God who loves us in an excessive, extravagant way beyond our imagination. And he calls you and me in that today. So would you pray with me? Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for who you are, for what you have called us to. Thank you for loving us so much and so dearly. Today and always, would you help us to remind ourselves of your extravagant love that's excessive beyond imagination. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live that way? And Jesus, we thank you for your example and your way that leads to life and life eternal. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.